Well, just for a couple of announcements, and by the way, it's good to see you this morning. Good morning. I think it's safe. Does anyone feel any cool air? Or you're good? All right. I cracked the window on the side just a little bit, and it feels good to me. But at any rate, we'll... Last week, we didn't have Bible studies because of the weather, but we'll try it again this week, and I think things are bound to improve sooner or later, all right? There's an announcement about the quilters on February 21st, and there's also just a little request about if you'd like to be an usher. Now, this morning, there shouldn't be anybody that has a problem with finding a place to sit. There's room in the front. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, see Gene Johnson in regards to that. There are some prayer requests that are listed and at the top right of your bulletin, and then a little note, you notice that Mike Elmhorst Sr. is not here this morning. And Mike, this was last night? Yeah. Last night, Mike's dad, while he's a dairy farmer, while in the barn, he slipped and fell flat on his face. Is that correct? On the cement? And he got bruised up. He didn't make it this morning, so we'll... that's a additional prayer request for Mike. There's also some prayer requests there for our country, for our young people, and then of course for each other. The and then next Sunday, and Dick, it's good to see you. All right. We're going to, during the Sunday school hour, we will have a little cake to celebrate Dick's 90th birthday. He was a Valentine baby. So February 14th, you'll be 90 years old. That's a milestone, I would say. I doubt if I'll make it. Huh? You can come to my funeral, would you, Dick? Oh, come on. Okay. All right. Okay. Very, very good. And then there's some other reminders in the bulletin. I'll let you read that as well. And next Sunday, we're having our annual business meeting. And so that'll be part of the service next Sunday. For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And as we look at a few of these psalms, I would hope that maybe we would get hooked on the psalms more than we are. There's a lot of theology that came out of the psalms. And while there's a lot of encouragements and things that sound good in cards, in Hallmark cards or whatever, there's a lot of theology in this particular book and a lot of prophecy. Psalm chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then the first two verses of chapter 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the fact that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you for your word, which tells us of your love for us and how you demonstrated that love and that you died for us. We thank you for your work on the cross. We thank you that our sin payment has been paid in full, and there is nothing left for us to do to atone for our sin. We thank you that you have done it all. We want to just thank you for our country and for the freedom that we enjoy. We just pray that we would use that freedom wisely. We want to pray for our president, and we just pray that he would stand strong and just be willing to honor life and the institutions that you have ordained. And so we pray to that end. And we just pray that for those who disrespect life, who disrespect marriage, who disrespect even our genders, we just pray that in your grace you would stop them, and that agenda that is satanic could be slowed down. And so we just pray to that end. We also just want to remember those who are ill, who are sick this morning, Mike included, but there are others. We think of Riley and Spencer and Norma and Carol. We just pray that these individuals would find comfort in the grace of God, and that you could just undertake, as some are very seriously ill. We also just want to remember Leroy's family, as they had a funeral for their brother yesterday. We just pray that it would just cause members of that family to stop and think of the brevity of life, and that all of us in this world will face death someday. And we just pray that we could be ready through your Son, Jesus Christ, to meet our Maker. And so we thank you for the promises that you have given us in your word. We just want to commit this morning to you, this service. We just pray that we could be encouraged with the kind of God we have, and for what he has done for us. We pray that our appreciation and love for you would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Psalm chapter 2, and we call that a royal psalm or a kingly psalm. And last Sunday, we just ended with these, very briefly, these five observations concerning God the Father and this particular world. And one of the things we noted was that the world rule belongs to God. It does not belong to Satan. He's trying to steal it. He's trying to put his plan through, but world rule belongs to God. And the fundamental sin of this world is rejection of God's order. If you just turn back to Psalm chapter 2, this was, if you remember, the first of the messianic psalms, Psalm 2. It says this in verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And so the fundamental sin is rejection of God's order. We also notice that the answer to this is respect for the kings. Verse 11, serve the Lord with respect and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And as we stop and we think of God's non-negotiable decree, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There isn't any other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We live in a world where the philosophy is, as long as you believe in God, as long as you have some sort of faith and you're sincere about it, all roads lead to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. In fact, all roads but one lead to hell, a place we don't like to talk about, and it's a word that is, how can I put it, just sounds kind of negative. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you die outside of Christ, there is no future for you. It is very negative. And hell is a place prepared for by God for the devil and his angels. And if you follow his prescription, you'll go there. God doesn't want you there. It's not his will that you're there, but it's your choice. And as we stop and we think of the Word of God, people say, well, that just sounds so narrow. Well, there is one way to heaven, but the good news is this. All can come that one way. And everyone, I don't care if you're rich or poor, I don't care if you're dumb or smart, I don't care if you're tall or whatever you are, or short or have a lot of hair or no hair, you can come. You can come. And that's exactly part of the good news. And as we noted in the end, God is in control of history. This psalm was very fascinating to me as we noted David in the first three verses as an observer, simply asking the question, why is it? And what's interesting is that it's not like, I don't understand. It's like, why do people resist? It's stupid to resist the king. And all you're going to do is gender the anger of God the Father. And God the Father speaks in verses 4, 5, and 6. And then the Son speaks in verses 7, 8, and 9. And as we stop and we think of God the Son, what's very interesting is this. Is he, the Son says, I will declare the decree. What decree? The decree that the Father had made. The Lord hath said unto me, and the word Lord there is in all caps, reference to God the Father. Said unto me, reference to the Son. How do we know that? Next phrase. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God is in control of history. And he's made a decree. And one of the interesting things about this passage of Scripture is that verses 4, 5, and 6, the mood is one of anger. God the Father's wrath. But in verses 7, 8, and 9, the mood is one of relaxation. And you say, how can that be? And that can be because God the Son is resting on the decree that God the Father has made. And this morning in Sunday school, we looked at the temptation of Jesus, and Jesus Christ answered Satan all three temptations the same way. It is written. Another temptation. It is written. Another temptation. It is written. Here we have the world literally rebelling against Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ say in verse 7? I'll declare the decree. That's another way of saying it is written. This is God's, my Father's promise. And so verses 10, 11, and 12, whether that's the Holy Spirit speaking or David speaking, doesn't matter. What he says is this: in light of that, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. And as we think of kissing the Son, the idea isn't some, you know, gushy romantic thing. The idea is that trust the Son. And we have that in the last phrase of this particular poem. Blessed are all they that do what? Put their trust in Him. The kiss was a sign of acceptance. The sign that said, you know what? I believe you're right. I can trust you. I'm receiving you. And this is why we noted that Judas used this particular sign to betray Jesus. And he turned it into a sign of betrayal. Verse 12 is not talking about betrayal right here. And so, important aspect as we look at this particular passage, and as we kind of put this on a little time chart right here, we in the past have looked at the Davidic covenant and the first coming of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, Psalm 2 does not talk about. What Psalm 2 talks about is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He will rule with a rod of iron. And during the kingdom that is set up here on earth, judges will be just. Can you imagine that? Politicians will be honest. It's just kind of interesting to me that of all the ills in this world today, and we stop and we look at Washington, we see all the corruption, we see just nonsense that is going on. During the kingdom, all that nonsense is going to be erased. And politicians are going to be honest. Criminals are going to be meted out justice fairly. And nobody's going to get by with a thing. And if you're guilty, you're guilty. And you won't be able to buy off lawyers and all of this stuff that goes on today. It isn't going to happen. If you're guilty, you're guilty. And Jesus Christ is going to enforce it with a rod of iron. And so Psalm chapter 2 is that kingly messianic psalm. And yet when we think of the first coming of Jesus Christ, we have Psalm 22, and I'd like us to take a look at Psalm chapter 22 this morning. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table and what it was like for Jesus Christ to die on the cross, Psalm 22 is also a messianic psalm, but it's in reference to His first coming, not His second coming. And it's specifically in reference to not His birth, but His death on the cross. We go through the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of John, John records for us seven statements that Jesus makes. And we hear what Jesus said. And as I mentioned, I think it's the sixth statement. He says, "It is finished. Paid in full." And we can take statements like that and interpret, what does that mean? And yet, as we look at the description in the Gospels, let me ask you this. What was going through the mind of Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross? What was He thinking? And as we stop and we think of what he was thinking, it's in the Old Testament that we find the very thoughts of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. In Psalm 22 is one of those particular psalms. And so as we read this right here, and let me just look at the first coming. It's God's Son, Jesus the Christ, dies for our sins. And as we stop and we consider that, the cross from Jesus' perspective is recorded to for us in Psalm chapter 22. We then have the reason and the results of the cross recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 53. And I couldn't help but think that of the Bereans, the Apostle Paul arrives in Berea. He goes to the synagogue and he explains to the Jew first and also to the Greek about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did on the cross, and how they could be saved through faith in him alone. Why? Because it is finished. And you know what these Bereans did? They didn't say, "Oh, you're an apostle, are you? Well, then whatever you say is true." They didn't say that. They went to the Old Testament scriptures and they checked out everything that Paul said. And Paul said, "That is kingly. You're acting like a king when you do that." That's what the word noble means. If you're noble and you're acting noble, you're acting kingly. And the Bereans were noble, more noble than the rest, because they didn't just take a man's word for it. They went to the scripture to see if these things were so. And you ask, well, what scripture did they go to? Did you know that when the Apostle Paul visited Berea, there was probably none of the New Testament that was written? Maybe the book of James was written. Maybe Luke had started the epistle of Luke. Maybe Paul had started the letter to the Galatians on his second missionary journey. But as far as the New Testament was concerned, it was virtually non-existent. The only scripture that people had were the Old Testament. And out of the Old Testament, and remember, this is why it's so important that we understand that the Messiah is Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. And they both mean the same thing: God's anointed one. And Jesus Christ was anointed not only to be the king, but he was also anointed to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So let's take a look at Psalm chapter 22 and see the thoughts that are going through the Son of God's mind as he hangs on the cross. And it starts with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't you find that interesting? That Jesus Christ, one of the statements that he makes on the cross, and this statement was made at noon on the day of the crucifixion. We don't get that from the time in this particular passage, but we get the statement. And it was from 12 to 3 that darkness covered the earth. And it was from 12 to 3 that God was taking our sin and laying it on his Son, Jesus Christ. And God the Father turned his back on his own Son. For the first time, the only time, in all of eternity. And this is the first time that Jesus Christ in his humanity went through a shock period. No time ever before in all of eternity had God the Father turned his back on his own Son. But he did because of our sin. And Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross and he makes this quote. he quotes Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is prophesying what Jesus Christ is thinking and then ultimately actually says. He says, he goes, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now, Jesus doesn't say that in the Gospel of John. All we get is that first sentence. But the psalm goes on. And verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." And as we stop and we think of the night season, what's he talking about, the daytime and the night season? And I think the night season right here is the time when our sin was laid on Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "But thou art holy." Jesus is rationalizing this in his own mind. "O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." Why is it night for Jesus? Why is it dark? Because his Father turned his back. Why did he do that? Because he's holy. And Jesus is telling us this right in this particular passage. Verse 4, "Our fathers trusted thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confused." And as we stop and we think of the history of what went on in the nation of Israel and those that went before, it's interesting, isn't it, that in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we can read about people from the Old Testament era who trusted God, and God used them and saved them. And here Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and he is talking to his Father, not audibly. Nobody at the cross heard these words, but they're going through his mind. And he is telling his Father, "Father, our fathers in the past in history have trusted you, and you have delivered them. They were not confused." Verse 6, "But I'm a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." And as we stop and we think, Jesus Christ was the Son of Man, and yet he says, "I'm a worm and no man." In other words, My manliness is just being beat up. You can't even recognize me. I'm nothing anymore. I'm dying here on this cross. And a reproach, despised of the people. And they see me, laugh me, and they that see me laugh me to scorn, and shoot out the lip, and shake the head. And as we stop and we think of what that must have been like as Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And it's this passage we see people just, "Ha, what a jokester this is. Look at this, the King of the Jews dying." And others would shake their heads. And the shaking their head was like this. And you've all heard it. You've all seen your dads or a teacher, some of the stuff you pull. And what do people do? They just shake their head. Has that ever happened to anybody else besides me? I can't. And Jesus sees that. And he says, verse 8, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Well, what do you mean he delighted in him? At the baptism of Jesus Christ, God the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father delighted in his Son. He goes on and he says, verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And as we stop and we think of what is Jesus thinking, and he's remembering that right from his birth, and Jesus Christ was all human. He was breastfed just like any other baby. And yet he knew his father took care of him. He took care of him, protected him from Herod, who killed all the babies. He protected him all the way through his life. And Jesus knew it. And there were times when people wanted to kill him prematurely. And Jesus said, it's not the Father's time for me. And they couldn't touch him. And so he says in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus Christ was in a place where only his Father could help him. And I would suggest to us this morning that we are in that place as well. Did you know that? You say, no, I can help myself. God helps those who help themselves. I'm going to tell you something. That's not a Bible verse. The grace of God says this. God helps those who are helpless. And as Jesus Christ hung on the cross dying, he knew there was no one else who could help him. It was his Father only. And then he says in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. We read the New Testament, and what do we read? We read this, Jesus thirsted. Remember that? Well, what were the thoughts behind that particular statement? And here he is describing in his mind what he was going through. I'm dried up, my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And as you stop and you think, who else could this be? You say, well, this is a psalm of David. When did this happen to David? This is a messianic psalm. Remember, as we look at the prophets and how they talked about themselves, but they went beyond themselves. And here we have a picture of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And the idea is that Jesus Christ, apparently by this time, you could count his ribs as he hung on the cross. He physically was beat up. And he tells us that. And verse 17, and they look and stare upon me. Most of us have probably had our parents tell us, especially little children, when little children see someone who is physically deformed, what do? Well, I'll tell you what they do. They stare. They look. And mommy says, now don't look. Don't look. We don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ was so deformed, he didn't even look like a man. And people didn't say, don't look. In fact, mommy and daddy looked too. Woo. And Jesus is feeling all of this as he hangs on the cross. They stare at me, end of verse 17. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And that was recorded for us in the Gospels. Verse 19, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hast thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." And the darling there is my precious life. "Save me," verse 21, "from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the..." And in the King James, they have unicorns. These were not fictitious animals. These are wild oxen. And oftentimes, they would have one horn that was broke off because they battered so much. They were kind of rough animals. And so if you saw a oxen that was in a lot of fights, it might only have one horn. And these are the kind of animals that are hanging around the cross, as Jesus describes it this way. Oh, what a picture that we have in this poetic book of what Jesus Christ went through. Verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." And I just find it fascinating that Jesus Christ can go from verse 20 and 21, and then in 22 declare his name. And as we stop and we consider that, what gives a person the strength to do that? And the answer is, it is written. The answer is, it goes back to the decree that God has made. "For he hath not despised," verse 24, "or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." And as we stop and we think of the afflicted, in this particular verse, he is being more inclusive than just Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is remembering that God hears the afflicted. And he hears about us. And he is going to deliver his son. And as we go on to the end of this particular chapter, he talks about his kingdom that is coming. In fact, if you don't mind, I would like to look at a trilogy on this particular three chapters. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And what we have in those chapters is this. Go home and read it yourself. We have the death of Christ, Psalm 22. We have how God treats us as a shepherd today, Psalm 23. And then in Psalm 24, we have Jesus Christ as the King in the future again. And what a picture that the Psalms gives us of the past, the present, and the future right here in those particular Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And what's interesting in the Hebrew poetry, they can all be read together and they fit. But they can all be read separately and they also fit. And so you can read the Psalm 23 all by itself without reading Psalm 22 and 24. And guess what? It applies. You can read 24 without reading 23 and it applies. But when you put it all together, what a picture we have of the past, the present, and the future. Well, the reason and the results of the cross, let's just turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53 is a very interesting chapter because one of the things that gives it a little bit of depth is that the Ethiopian eunuch, as he is leaving Jerusalem, and this Ethiopian was no doubt a proselyte to Judaism. And he was an educated man, and he was reading Isaiah. And in those days in the scrolls, he is reading, and he probably read it right from the start. He just didn't open the Isaiah and boom, there was the verse. He was reading the whole story. And he comes to Isaiah 53, and Philip shows up. And the Ethiopian, Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And what's interesting is the response that the Ethiopian gives. He says this. Is he talking about himself? Well, the prophets did talk about themselves. Or is he talking about someone else? Who's he talking about here? And Philip explained to him that he was talking about Jesus Christ. And he explained to him Jesus Christ in this particular passage. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll just pick it up. And in verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men. And we read that in Psalm 22, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ never complained about the task that God the Father has done. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And the word Lord in verse 10 should be in all caps in your Bible, reference to God the Father. Put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Oh, that's why Jesus Christ died. Yes, it is. He shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Well, we just read that in Psalm 22. And shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And as we just stop and we think of what was accomplished on the cross and what Jesus Christ went through, we are reminded of all the distractions that we have today. And in the Lord's table, God wants us to push those distractions away. He's literally saying, oh, listen, children, my children. And by the way, the Lord's table is for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord's table is for God's children, to remind God's children of all that Jesus Christ went through to save and give them salvation. God says, listen, family, and little local families all over the world. He says, there's a time I want you. How often as you do it, here's what you do. Shut up. And remember what Jesus Christ did for you and what he went through on the cross. And isn't it fun and fine, like when we shake hands, it kind of sounds like a little stadium, doesn't it? And come on, people, let's get to order and get on with the service. But you know, there's a time when we need to just sit down, be quiet, and be thankful for what God did for us through his Son on the cross. And the Lord's table doesn't save anyone. It doesn't give anyone any gifts. But what it does do is it gives us an opportunity.